We're in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We did verse 1 last week. We'll do verse 2 today. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that each of us would learn to put you at the very center of our being, that you would be Lord of all. We would give ourselves completely over to you, Lord, our whole self, and not hold back anything. Lord, teach us these things as we study and draw us close to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last week where Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would offer, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or worship towards God. We looked last week at one, the basis of our commitment to God must be based on his mercies towards us, on what God has done, not on what we're trying to get him to do, but on what he has already done, on his wonderful mercies. As we understand what God has done for us in forgiving us and showing us his mercies, the greater our understanding of that, the greater our commitment should grow. We also saw the character of the commitment. Your body pretty much includes everything. You know, people like to talk about us as almost like we're separate entities, that we're spirit and soul and body and all that. But you know, where your body goes, you go. You know, it's like if you give your body to God, it's all one package. And you know, so it is 100%. The character of commitment is to give everything to the Lord. And then that second verse which says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's interesting what he says here. Not by the commitment of your heart or the renewal of emotions, but the renewing of your mind, that we would understand that we are not to be conformed to the schemes of this world, to the thought life of this world, to the mindset of the world around us. You know, everybody has a mindset. Some are not very well developed. If you look around the world today, you'll notice people have given up the ability to think and just replaced it with rhetoric and imagery. And their ability to reason and compare things is very impaired. But the world around us has a certain mindset, a certain way of viewing things, an outlook, a way of thinking. Be not conformed to that. The truth is by nature we are conformed. That is what we were when we came to Christ. And when we came to Christ, we were in need of transformation. That word transform means to change from one form to another. So Paul says, be changed from one form to another. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. You know, exactly what the mind is difficult to give definition to. There are some people that hold the view that man is a trichotomy, that we are like God, a tri-unity of being, that we are our body, soul, and spirit. There are others that believe that man is a dichotomy. We're just basically spirit and body. You know what? I don't care how you divide us up. We're one thing. You can't separate the mind from the body. The mind is more than the body. It is eternal. The mind is more than the brain. Our brain is a means by which our mind functions in this world and reaches into it. And yet the mind is more than that. And yet at the same time, if the brain is limited, so is the mind. The mind cannot function through a brain that is malfunctioning. You see, our body, mind, or spirit, whatever you want to call it, that eternal part of us that differs us from animals, that part of us that can worship God, that intellect that we hold and that gives us that capacity, you know, it cannot be separated from the body. And in fact, if you are sick, you will find it difficult to concentrate. If you are physically ill, it can have a direct effect on you mentally, on your mind. And the other way around, your mind can have a direct effect on the health of the body. If you are stressed out, you can physically make yourself sick. So the connection is very close and intimate, and yet the mind is what God is calling upon us on to transform, to develop. Jesus spoke in Matthew 22 when being challenged by a lawyer, a Pharisee, who asked him, trying to tempt him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." How wonderful that we can sum up all of what we need to know in the Bible in these simple phrases. But listen to it closely. To love the Lord your God with first all your heart, all of your emotion, to give yourself over to God completely, to not withhold anything from Him. To love the Lord your God with all your soul or your strength, that physical entity that you have, to devote yourself, your time to Him, to give yourself to Him. To love Him with all your mind. Now, there's a place that many Christians today neglect. To mentally exercise yourself, to give your mind over and exercise it for God. You know, we live in a time when education, for the most part, kids have so much information that needs to be conveyed to them that they are not being taught how to think. They are being given information. They are being not necessarily even told what to think, but the process of reasoning, of systematic thinking, of being able to examine evidence and to sift through it, and to prioritize it, and to make a decision as to whether or not you believe it. That very process is in danger in our culture today. Universities used to be places in the early 1800s where you went to develop your mind. Now they're places where you go to prepare for a job. The orientation, the very thought of the developing of a person's mind is being lost in the age. Western culture has sacrificed its soul. And the odd thing is that there is an anti-intellectual current running through the church. You know, I've seen it. I've run into it. There is almost a thing against intellectualism. You know, if you don't learn to think, then somebody else will think, do your thinking for you. And, you know, when you look at it, there's very few things that are truly ours. One of the very few things that we have is the ability to think. I may not be able to control my environment or what's happening to me, but I can certainly control what I'm thinking about. And you know, and yet it's an area of neglect in this age that we live in. You know, as we consider how the mind is formed and shaped by what we believe and by the culture around us, you know, it is time for all of us to kind of stand back and ask ourselves, am I truly thinking? Are you just a passive listener here? Do you come every Sunday without studying and just listen to what I say and walk out without really examining? I hope I challenge you once in a while. I hope I rattle your cage once in a while and make you walk out of here going, is that true? And make you go look something up. You know, I would that all of you were challenging me and coming up to me afterwards with questions and that you were studying and reading ahead and devoting yourself. But you see, if you don't do that, you know, you'll lose the capacity. It's like anything else. If you don't exercise it, it'll get weak, your ability to comprehend. When you think about it, the anti-intellectual current in some churches and in some circles, you know, asking questions will get you in trouble in places. You know, you'll be viewed as a troublemaker if you question things. If you say, well, why are you doing things like this? Well, just never mind. This is just the way we do it. Don't think. Just do what we say. And I've gotten into trouble. You know, it's amazing that you can have, you see, people like me who basically, I graduated high school by getting a haircut. Most of you know I was D's and F's and, you know, had, you know, so much detention. That type of person is almost like, oh, yeah, yeah. But then, wait a minute. Does that mean that I stayed without any mental discipline when I came to Christ? No. You know, there's this thing where you start studying, you start developing, you start questioning, you start reasoning. God wants us to develop our mind for the Lord's purpose and not just ignorantly follow along. You know, to understand a little bit about how beliefs and the mind work together. What you believe shapes how you think, what you do, your behavior, even what you perceive, what you notice. You see, as we would understand that the mind is shaped by these things and the impact of our beliefs, it's important. J.P. Moreland, in his book, Love Your God With All Your Mind, puts three basic things down about how belief influences us and shapes us. The first trait of belief is content. The second is strength. And the third is centrality. The content of your faith is essential. That what you believe is true is very important. You see, the Bible puts a great deal of stress on the content of what we believe. If you believe the wrong thing concerning Jesus Christ, your eternal destiny is at stake. The only way into heaven is to believe correctly concerning Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. So you see, content is very important. When we first come to Christ, the amount of content that we have in our minds is fairly limited. I knew virtually nothing about the Bible. I was functionally illiterate. I had to learn how to read and read the Bible simultaneously. I learned how to read in the King's English, and you know that was a challenge, but the Holy Spirit enabled me, and I was able to learn. It wasn't my own mental abilities, because I tried those before. They didn't work. You know, but God allowed me. And as I exercised that wonderful gift of reading more and more. And you know, a day came when I realized, I was sitting there listening, all of a sudden I'm going, where's Greg Laurie getting all this stuff? You know, where do these pastors get all this stuff they're sharing with me? And I got curious and started looking around and going in the bookstore and buying commentaries and reading systematic theology and trying to figure out. And you see, our minds are meant to put information together orderly in a structured manner and to think systematically. God gave us that ability. Yet in some circles, you know, it seems that reason and faith become opposites in some people's minds. If you were to go through most of the faith churches today, the people in there have become mindless. They've given up their ability to reason. You can point out step by step something that's false to them, and they'll, yeah, I know, but that doesn't matter. What do you mean it doesn't matter? Weigh it. You know, consider these things. But people sacrifice they think that faith is this just kind of exercise, a type of blind faith. Faith is really built upon reason. And you see, the content of our faith is important. The more you know about something, the more you'll come to perceive and see about that area of knowledge. When people develop a specific area of knowledge, when they develop their intellect in a particular discipline, they observe things that other people don't. Before I was a pastor full-time, I was in construction for years. I did a lot of cabinet work. If you came over to my house and look, you go, oh, those are nice kitchen cabinets. You know, I look at them and they bug me. I see little joints that don't fit. You know, I notice where they weren't sanded all the way. And I see things that the average person would never observe. I hung doors. I look at doors. I notice the type of trim. Most people, a door is something you walk through. It's not something to look at or even. But because of the training that I had, I will observe things that other people won't. I have a friend who's a dermatologist, and every time I talk to him, I wonder what he's looking at. You know, like, is there something wrong with my forehead? Are you staring at my forehead? You know, he's trained. He has a mind developed, and he would observe things that I wouldn't. He might come up and say, John, you know, you ought to deal with that skin cancer. I go, what skin cancer? You know, that one right there, oh, is that what that is? I didn't even notice it, you know. I mean, he actually talked to me about somebody in the fellowship once. He said, you know, you ought to tell that brother he needs to deal with that pretty soon. I'll go, deal with what? That skin cancer. What skin cancer? You see, your training causes you to see more of what you're looking at. You'll gain in perception. The next, besides the content of your faith, is the strength of your faith. The stronger you believe something, the more it's going to translate into action. How many of you believe that in your lifetime there's going to be a major earthquake in Southern California? I'm curious. How many of you believe, just be honest, put your hand up if you believe that's true. Okay, almost everybody. Now, how many of you have bought a battery-run radio, a flashlight, made a first aid kit, and put water in your closet, and have set aside a week's worth of food? How many of you have prepared for that earthquake? Now, how many of you believe in earthquakes again? You know? Well, you see, that belief, although it's there, it's not strong enough to prompt you to action. See, I've always believed that exercise is good for you. But I recently came across some information about my body that changed my belief about that a little bit. It made it a lot stronger. I watched as they put in angioplasty and put a stent in my heart. And when the doctor told me, if I don't exercise, I'm as good as dead, all of a sudden exercise, you know, I'm doing it now. See, I always believed that exercise was good, but it took something extra. You know, I would sit home and read and study, watch the news, and think, yeah, exercise is good. But I didn't do it. You can believe something, but not very strongly. The strength of belief is important. Now, I do want to say there are things in the Bible that I hold to various degrees of my strength of belief. If I say I believe in something, what I'm saying, if I go no further, is that 51% at least I am convinced that this is true. That's not a very strong belief, but it's still, if it's 50-50, then I don't believe it. If I've weighed the evidence and I've gone, you know, I don't go either, then I don't believe it's true. But just 51% is believing something. And you see, to various degrees. Now, there are some things I believe very strongly, 100%. But to give you an example, there are prophetic views that somebody will say, these particular scriptures are going to be fulfilled in such and such a way. And he may convince me, but it may just be a 60%. I may still have a lot of holding back. I see certain verses that don't fit his scenario, and I just go, well, let's wait and see. I hold that loosely is how I would word it. I don't hold it with an iron grip. But you see, there's other beliefs that I believe very strongly. What about the strength of your belief? Where is that at, you know, as you think about it? And then there is the centrality of what you believe. How centrality of belief is where your belief rates on a hierarchy of beliefs. You see, you might believe very strongly that there's going to be an earthquake in California. Well, what if, you know, a new science came out and they were able to predict, they're saying, you know what, there's not going to be, we know for a fact, there will not be an earthquake for another 200 years in Southern California. All of a sudden, if you believed that, that one belief would completely change. But how many other things in your life would have to change subsequently to that belief? Not very many. That means your belief in earthquakes is not central. It is a thing you believe, but it's off to the side. You see, the more central something is, the higher it is on the hierarchy of your beliefs. You see, I believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son who came and died for my sin and rose again from the dead and is at the right hand of God and that he is the creator of all that exists. That is absolutely top on the hierarchy of what I believe, that it's absolutely central. If I were to give that up, my whole life would collapse. Everything, my view of everything is seen through that lens, so to speak. My perception of the world around me, my ideas about politics, morality, every other thing that I hold to, and oddly enough, even about earthquakes, is influenced by the fact that I believe in the Bible. I view earthquakes differently than a non-Christian. I see them, hey, man, the Word of God's getting fulfilled. You know, not that I'm glad to see them happen or human destruction, but, you know, God said this would happen in our time. And so, you see, virtually everything in my life would be influenced by the change of a central belief. And so the importance of your Christian faith is, number one, what is the content of it? Have you really invested into expanding that content? Have you examined evidence, arguments for and against things? Have you looked at those who argue against our faith and taken their arguments serious enough to find the fault with them and to put them aside so that your faith is even stronger? Or when you hear what sounds like a convincing argument, you just stick your head in the sand and pretend that there's no evidence that you have to deal with there, no challenge that's been brought up. You see, I believe that we have neglected. You know, your children are going to go to a university, hopefully. Most parents, what they hope when their kids go to a university is that they'll come through it with their faith intact. That's about their highest hope, that they don't get in too much trouble and that they're still a believer when they come out. You know what? You should be sending your kids to universities as warriors that are intellectually prepared to give an answer for what they believe and do not be ashamed that they are a workman approved of God. You should start when they're young. Kids can ask some very intellectual questions. And we as adults tend to just kind of brush them off and give them simplistic answers rather than, you know, I mean, it's a shame to say that you know, instead of rising up to where your children are reaching to, you're causing them to stoop back down, and you're not giving them realistic and in-depth answers. Kids can be challenging. I can't believe some of the questions they come up with. You know, one of the hardest ones I deal with kids is, why did God create the devil? You explain it to them. You know, I mean, that's a hard one. You know, you realize these kids are really thinking, and they deserve an answer more than, well, you know, and just brush them off. We need to help them develop the process of thinking, the very process of thought, that when they're sent off, they're not going to be pulled in by anything else. And so centrality, how central something is in your life. You see, when content, strength, and centrality are all working together, it affects everything in your life, your behavior, your view, your perception, how you see the world around you, what you say. You know, there are things that I get very upset about that other people, you know, they'll barely notice, or if they notice, it doesn't bother them very much. For an example, there are statements made by James Dobson that have led me to the conclusion that he is the centrality of his belief is he's a psychologist first, and he views the Bible through the eyes of a psychologist instead of the other way around. Well, that might seem like a minor thing. It's not. You know, if he viewed psychology through the eyes of a Christian and had a biblical worldview rather than a psychological worldview, but I want you to know, you know, you turn on the radio, you listen to you're going to go out there and find that there's a lot of people that what they're actually teaching within the body of Christ is the world's point of view. It is a point of view developing from and in psychology and being introduced in the church. That ought not to be. You see, as we perceive things, you start to notice. The more you study the Word of God, the more you're into it, the stronger your faith gets, the more it affects your behavior and what you do, the more central it becomes, the more it dominates everything in your life. And so when Paul here is writing, don't be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he's telling us to take our minds and start exercising them. You see, as we start to face this problem of how do we transform our mind, you see, you can't believe something because you're commanded to. If I commanded you to believe there's an elephant on the stage with me, it wouldn't do much good, would it? Well, I'm commanding you. I'm your pastor. Believe me. It's true. Now, if there was a trunk sticking out from the curtain on the side, you know, some evidence, even a little bit, then it might become plausible. But you see, we all have, all of us do, everybody in cultures do, what is called a plausibility structure. That is, there are certain things that we cannot entertain as even being plausible. And so the real first step for us is first its plausibility. As we would devote ourselves to the study of the Word of God, devote ourselves to a discipline of reading certain things about God, of reading commentaries, of reading the Word of God, of exploring the reasons that we believe, of exploring them not just from a point, well, yeah, I believe in the Bible, but why? You know, that we'd be able to answer people. That we would take it a step further. Because, you see, the world around us, when I was a young Christian 30 years ago, 33 years ago, whenever that was, it's a long time ago, but when you went out and talked with people, their plausibility structure in the world in general already accepted there was a God, and most people I talked to even accepted generally that the Bible was something sacred and to be respected. And if you told them the Bible said such and so, they were willing, they had a plausibility in there that maybe what this guy is saying makes sense. Maybe I should listen to him. But now you see when we go out into the world around us, that plausibility structure has changed dramatically. People no longer even consider God plausible. There are many who have been so sold on evolution. And you see, as our faith in God is central and our confidence in Him, as we would present the gospel to a dying world, you see, around the 1800s, the church turned to a form of evangelism which is continuing today, which is basically an emotional appeal for a moment in time of conversion, rather than a careful contemplation and a reasoning with a person over a process of time that they come to see that Jesus is real, that they have first considered it plausible, and then they found it to be true, and then they put their faith in it, and then their faith grew, and then their faith, besides the content and the strength, it became central, and they then at that point have Jesus as their Lord, and they are dominated. If God dominates your thoughts, your hearts, if all these things are working, then Paul says you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Not the guidance of God. I want to make a distinction here. The will of God as revealed in His Word. That is the will of God, say, concerning such things as morality. The will of God for a businessman making a business deal. Is this ethical or isn't it? Is this the proper way to conduct myself, yes or no? In the old days, if you went to a university, the 1800s, you would be challenged by Christian thinkers. There are no Christian thinkers left in the universities today. And you know why? The body of Christ isn't producing them. We're afraid of intellectuals. If you tell people to read a book by somebody but like J.P. Moreland, go, oh, but wait, he's a doctor of philosophy. Should I read something by somebody like that? Why not? I'm not even afraid to read something I totally disagree with. Somebody that I know is going to challenge what I believe. A point of view that I know is different. Should a Christian thinker be afraid to think? Should we be afraid of any area of knowledge? But you see, there's almost this, oh no, I just want faith. And we just want to blindly follow steps. But I want to tell you, to know God's will, J.P. Moreland gives an illustration. He said that he himself is not a handyman. And that a time came when he decided to put in a ceiling fan by himself. Knowing that he lacked skill, he got the directions out, everything out of the box and laid it out, and carefully followed the steps. Now, to him, the steps were a meaningless sequence that made no sense as to why step one should be step one and step five should be at step five. He just followed them. When he was finished, he had a ceiling fan, he turned it on, and it worked. 11 months later, he decided, hey, that wasn't that bad. He put in a second ceiling fan, and he said, you know what? I was just as ignorant that time as I was the first time. I just had to go step one, step two, and blindly follow the steps. And he said, the reason is I don't comprehend mechanical things. All I know is they buzz and whirl. And he said his father, on the other hand, was extremely mechanical and perceives things and understands mechanics. And he said if his father, if he was to put in a ceiling fan, would pull out, if he looked at the instructions at all, he would probably glance at the drawing and throw them aside and put it in. And he would remember the next time he wouldn't even need to glance at the instructions, because if he did it once, he would remember the whole process. Why? Because he saw the whole picture. He sees the whole, he understands the concept that he's dealing with. He understands that broader picture. As the Christian develops the content of their faith, the strength of their faith, the centrality of their faith, as their confidence in God grows and their mind develops, then things come up, and there is no doubt as to what God's will is because they see the picture. It's not a matter of rule by rule and following blindly a series of steps that you don't understand, but it becomes a walk with a living God whose nature you've come to comprehend by studying His Word. What pleases him and what doesn't. Morality is no longer a matter of a textbook of this is right and this is wrong, but it's a living thing in your heart that you know right from wrong, that it's written in your heart. But you see, the mind is the gateway through which all this comes. If you won't exercise your mind, then somebody else will. You're going to find yourself in trouble sooner or later. Christians, this is a call for us to look at our views, to look at how we ridicule those who are of high education. I've heard it, done it. You know, we're part of a group that God wrote, you know, he raised up a bunch of dummies. But I want you to look around. Guys didn't stay dummies. Maybe I did. I don't know. I can't analyze myself that much. But the thing is I've studied. I've applied myself to what God has given me. And you should too. You shouldn't just take what I'm saying at face value. You should read. You should learn the Word of God. And then you see when something is said that comes from a psychological worldview, it'll jump out at you too. You go, whoa, wait a minute. What that guy just said, is there's something wrong with it. And you'll study it and you'll realize the fault and the falseness of it. Watch out for those places that don't allow questioning. You know, some of you may be in another community a few years from now. If they don't allow you to pursue and to think, find someplace else to go. Places that expect you to just be a blind follower of an endless, mindless series of steps. That's no way to live for Christ. The way to live for him is a living thing. You see, I'm one of those people that I'm mechanically adept. I can do things. I can take a ceiling fan, and I'm, you know, the odds are I don't read instructions until I'm in trouble. You know, when I'm done and there's a part left over, then I go look and see how important it was, you know, before I just throw it away and, you know, move on, you know, or whatever. You know, I can generally look at something, understand how it works. But there's other things that make no sense to me. I haven't applied myself to them. Laundry, it's all the same to me. My wife won't let me do her laundry. You know, it's funny. I can, you know, do everything else in the house, but her clothes, you see, a sister has to come over to help her with her laundry. I don't understand why she's so picky. You know, my idea on laundry is I wash everything warm, I throw it in the dryer. If it shrinks, I give it away and buy it the next size up. What's the big deal? You know, I the same setting all the time. Of course, you know, some of my yellow shirts are not the same color yellow that they were when I bought them, but they look fine. You know, I've washed them with my Levi's. If you had a little blue twinge in there, it doesn't bother anybody. Most people aren't even aware that it wasn't that color, so what's the big deal? You know, I don't understand this pickiness. But you see, laundry to me is just, you know, just do it. I look at it, and, you know, for a woman, it all has to be sorted this way and that, you know, by fabric, by this, and, you know, cold, hot, and all these different detergents and stuff. Hey, if I can't just throw it in and wash it and wear it, I throw it away. You know, it's real simple for me. But you know what? As a Christian, there's too many Christians that just look at it and go, well, if it isn't simple, I just won't do it. But I want to tell you, the Christian faith is not simple. And applying ourselves to being effective in the world around us is going to take some work. It's going to take you using your mind, studying things, preparing yourself. And not just being a passive follower, but being an active follower of Jesus Christ by the renewing of your mind. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to develop our minds, to worship you and to love you with all that we are. God, the entirety of it, that we would devote our intellect to you and not neglect it. You asked for it, Lord. You said of the great commands that our mind was included, that we would love you with all of our mind. Oh, Lord, help us to give it all to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.